to get used to the new preaching place. So this is it. It's the fourth Sunday of Advent. We made it. Things are starting to wind down now. We can begin to get ourselves settled into silent night mode. Now, this year, Advent has not been as intense as it might have been otherwise, because we had Hanging of the Greens on the first Sunday of Advent. We had the choir cantata on the second Sunday. We had a Christmas pageant last week, and today is the only week you're hearing me preach. Had we been following the lectionary, we would have been hearing Jesus tell us all about the end times, and we would have heard John the Baptist refer to us all as a brood of vipers. But we got out of that. So today, as we light the fourth candle of Advent, the candle of love, and as we hear Mary sing her Magnificat, it evokes for us a feeling that it's all downhill from here. We can just coast right into Christmas Eve and wait for Santa Claus to come. But not so fast. It's never as easy as that. Before we get too cozy with Mary and her meek and mild glowing face, before we get too comfortable with all those beautiful blue robes draping around her so gracefully as she submissively agrees to the angel's announcement and then skips off to go visit her relative Elizabeth, before we get too wistful with all this sentiment that has been handed down to us from generation to generation, let me tell you something that you may not know about Mary's song. In the last century, there were at least three times that governments banned the public reading of Mary's Magnificat. One of these instances was during British imperial rule in India. They were there till roughly 1948, and there were Christians in India before all the white people showed up. And the British government banned reading the Magnificat in Indian churches. In Guatemala during the 1980s, the government figured out that the Magnificat was actually inspiring the impoverished majority of people to believe that social and economic change was indeed possible. So that government banned reading the Magnificat in public. And in Argentina, during the dirty wars of the 1970s and 80s, the mothers of the disappeared included Mary's song on posters that they plastered throughout the Capitol Plaza. And the military junta in Argentina responded by banning any public display of the Magnificat. It seems that this message of Mary's song is so subversive that these mighty rulers feared its power. Gentle Mary, meek and mild? I'm not so sure about that. As one writer put it, Mary sounds less like a scared and obedient 15-year-old and more like a rebel intent on reorienting the entire social system. Do you get my point here? This is not your mother's Mary. This is not the Mary we have all come to love and revere. Over the centuries, we have done a great job at domesticating her. We have crafted her as an obedient handmaiden of the Lord. She was given a responsibility, a burden that not too many of us would want to take on, I dare say. She is a model of faithful obedience, taking on this burden so courageously and bravely and submissively, taking all the good and the bad that God could hand her in such trusting obedience. But my friends, sticking Mary in this box, reading her only this way, is reading her only through Christmas eyes. Eyes that are looking simply for the gift of sweet little baby Jesus, away in a manger and safely tucked away from the reality that was Mary's life and the reality of the life of the people among whom Jesus came to dwell. The reality is that Mary wasn't married. Mary was not married. She could have been dismissed, to put it nicely, by her husband-to-be, which is what Matthew's gospel tells us. She should have been stoned by law for being pregnant out of wedlock. And despite our more liberal society today, there is still a stigma for 15-year-old pregnant teenage girls. Mary was poor. Mary was a girl in a culture that favored men over women. And she was pregnant. She was at the bottom of society, and her life was at risk. So, since this is not our mother's Mary, today, these days, we must see and hear Mary and her song of rejoicing, not with those Christmas eyes, but with Advent eyes and ears. Advent eyes and ears are those that are waiting for the Christ, not baby Jesus. They are eyes and ears looking for the Christ. Eyes and ears that remember that God breaks into our world like a thief in the night, demanding from us that which we hold most precious. They are eyes and ears that anticipate a God that does not meet our expectations. They are eyes and ears that are looking for a God who does not exceed our expectations. They are eyes and ears that know this God defies any expectation we could possibly have. When we read Mary's story with Advent eyes, we discover that the Holy Spirit has come upon her, and the power of the Most High has overshadowed her. This happens to all of God's prophets. Prophets like Amos and Micah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Elizabeth, her cousin, was also filled with the Holy Spirit. Like them, Mary now sings of the world as God sees it. She's gone through a Star Trek time warp and sees the world the way God sees it. Hungry people are fed, not waiting to be fed. Lowly people are lifted up now, and the mighty are brought low. As a prophet, Mary calls us to this kind of faithfulness that not only trusts that God's promises are going to be fulfilled in some distant, far-off future that we can't even imagine, but a faithfulness that insists God's promises be made manifest now, today, for all people in the present. When we listen to Mary's song with Advent ears, we learn that when God comes into our midst, it is to upset the status quo, not affirm it. Salvation comes to creation not through the deeds of mighty leaders, not through presidents or Senate majority leaders or House minority whips or Supreme Court justices. It is not the billionaires, be they the Koch brothers or Warren Buffett, who will bring salvation to this world. It is not the oligarchs or the autocrats. For when God breaks into our world, the proud are scattered, the powerful are brought down, and the rich sent away empty. God begins the work of salvation on the margins, in a peasant virgin girl and her aging barren relative, in a smelly stable in some hick town, among lepers, among demon-possessed people, and all kinds of other outcasts that you and I would rather not go near. That's where God begins salvation. And if we are going to participate in that work, we're going to need to listen to new voices. We are going to need to take the very uncomfortable step of moving out of the status quo. When we receive Mary's Magnificat with the heart and soul of Advent, we will know deep within us that God calls us to risk it all, but not without promising us life. As one writer says, all Mary has here in this story is her unreasonable willingness to believe that the God who chose her will be part of whatever happens next. She has no guarantee that Joseph will not dismiss her. She has nothing to prove to a scornful community that Yahweh has looked with favor upon her lowly status. Nothing. And yet, after Mary gets this strange announcement from the angel Gabriel that her life is going to be turned upside down, she arises. She arises. What gets translated as Mary set out is actually the Greek word for to rise up. It's the same word Luke uses at the end of his gospel when he talks about Jesus rising up out of the grave. Mary arises and travels with haste to be with her relative Elizabeth, another recipient of God's miraculous creating power. Not knowing how things are going to turn out, yet trusting God's word, Mary sings. Mary sings that God's promises are true. In disrupting her life, brings her to new life. God rises her up. Mary arises. So go home this day. Get that wrapping done. Finish your baking. Start cleaning your house for the family and friends to get here. But I call on you to do this, not anticipating the grand finale to Advent tomorrow night on Christmas Eve with silent night and beautiful candlelight. No. Go home, all of us. Go home and do this with Mary's song resounding in our eyes and our ears and our souls. Let the echoes of her fearsome song remind us that the Christ is born in our world now. Let us look for the ways that the Holy Spirit comes upon us so that we will make manifest God's promises to all people today. Let us listen for the way God's word breaks into our midst, challenging us to experience the world from the margins. And let us live in this world now with the unreasonable willingness to believe that God's word brings life. Always brings life. Amen.